Good morning, church. How are we doing? We could just have a time of fellowship, but I think we should maybe open up the Word of God. But I do just welcome you all here this morning. And yesterday was a busy day in the church. You know, a really busy day. The preteens and the teens were out there in the morning. Amen. You know, and then in the afternoon, Nomi was being spoiled. Amen. At the baby shower, and it's all pink, so I don't know, you know, so we all know what pink means, you know, so that's so, so exciting. And then last night was amazing. We had a quiz night that was incredible, and we do uplift the winners, which was the Hillcrest group. So with a lot of brains comes a lot of responsibility. So wait for that. The responsibility will come in different forms. And Andile thinks he's got responsibility already. It's going to be piled up. Amen. But we do want to welcome some folk from Johannesburg, Reggie and Fundi. Hey, welcome. And also, where's Vongai? I saw her around. And under Siwe, where is she? She's somewhere. Where are you? There you are. Oh, great job last Sunday. I listened to your sermon. That was a great job. Amen. Awesome. And then our special guest all the way from Oklahoma, from the USA, Vince and Roe, and their two sons, Kevin and Jackson. So why don't you stand up and let's give you a warm Durban welcome. Amen. They are on a holiday. I did ask him to preach this morning, but he needs to also rest and receive and be spoiled and not have responsibilities. So I do understand, but really a very warm welcome, and it's wonderful to have you folk with us. Awesome. That was exhausting. Now, let's get into the Word of God. Amen. So we've just started a series on what is church. And I think this is so important. Like, you know, what is church? And we're going to, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the different aspects of what church is. The temple of God, which Lo preached on last week. Today is the bride of Christ. And then we've got the household of God and the pillar and buttress of truth. That's what church is. The people of God, the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at all of these aspects of what church is. And it's so exciting because over the next few weeks, we can have a couple of folk in the church preaching. So we're raising up people to preach the Word of God and have conviction, because when you're preaching, you actually have to do some studying. You know, you have to come a little bit prepared. You have to have done a couple of weeks of studying so that you can give that information across to all the willing hearts that are ready to receive it. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we humbly come before you, and that you've chosen us that we can be here this morning. And as we're going to be speaking about your things and just how important what church is, I pray, God, that you'll do something in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our actions that we cannot do for ourselves. I pray that as we look at Scripture, maybe a light goes on within us and it's like, wow, I'm seeing it clearly. I'm seeing it a bit more. And why you created the church, why you created the bride of Christ, the temple, the body of Christ. And God, speak through me, or push me aside and speak through your word this morning. Just do something inside of each one of us. Give us a heart of absolute gratitude, a heart of just humbly sitting before you and just receiving from you this morning. In Christ's powerful, precious name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be speaking about the bride of Christ. And so can you guys see that, or do you want the lights off? Would you like the lights off? Okay. Just this light in the front. I'm going to We can keep the lights at the back on. There we go, a bit of strobe. Thanks, Tandeka. The other way around. There we go. Oh, beautiful. Now, because I'm getting so old, I can't see, so I'm just going to be preaching from the Spirit of God here. Amen. And it's not going to be my notes anymore. But we're going to be talking about the bride of Christ. So can you remember who's married here? A couple of folk are married. Amen. And so, you know, your wedding day. And, you know, now that's Lisa and I. Do you see that hair? I look like a bushy sheep. You know, I had a lot of hair in those days. It was really down to here. But it's all gone now as I'm maturing and growing. You know, you think back to that wedding day, the 14th of December, 1991, nearly 34 years ago. And, you know, as I was preparing this, I realized how prepared was I even to get married? Really? Like when I think about it, 25 years old, what did I know about life? What did I know about love? It was this fuzzy feeling. You know what I mean? This heartbeat inside. What was it all about? And there I'm standing making this commitment, you know, before this beautiful bride who I loved, but I didn't really know what I was getting involved in. And I remember that day. It was a summer's day and it was hot. And the chapel that we got married in was almost the aisle, Kersney College, was almost like a mile long. And as Lisa walked down, honestly, guys, I can still picture it. I was sweating. I was all dressed up. And I could feel drops of sweat coming down onto my socks and into my shoes. And my knees were honestly just shaking, out of control. And it was just like that amazing feeling. So let me just call up Lisa. This is off the cuff, you know. Lisa, how were you feeling on that day?
He wants to know if my knees were shaking.
How were you feeling?
It was both the most incredible day, but also terrifying, like Dunk says. Because you don't know what you're getting into. You know you want it and you love the person. And I remember walking into the church, holding on to my dad and saying, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can. And it was a very long aisle. And then I saw Dunks at the bottom and he just smiled. And I was like, I can. I'm going. And you know, the amazing thing is, whenever I walk into a room and he's far away, but I catch his eye, I remember that feeling. Aww. And it just gives me, I do love you.
Oh, thank you.
Now you got me all emotional before I'm about to preach. And we had in those days, we had an organ. So Kersney College has got an organ. So here comes the bride type thing. Not like today. Those were the, you know, those old type of weddings. But it was really, really very beautiful. And as you're thinking about at any wedding, their vows, not so. Here are some vows that I use. I've done many weddings. It's such an honor to do a wedding. I love doing weddings. I think I've done over 200 weddings. And it's just been amazing. And here are some vows. It's like, I take you to be my husband or my wife, my partner in life, and my one and true love. I will cherish our marriage and love you more each day than I did the day before. I will trust you and respect you, laugh with you and cry with you, loving you faithfully through good times and bad. I give you my hand, I give you my heart, and I give you my love from this day forwards for as long as we both shall live. And you look at these wedding vows, and I've been so fortunate and so blessed in life. Both Lindsay and Shelley, I walked them both down the aisle, and I performed their ceremonies also. It was just so beautiful and so amazing. And you look at a wedding vow. What is a vow? And we exchange these vows. And it's a sort of really precious pledge. It's a commitment. It's an oath. I'm making this oath to you for the rest of my life. Even at the time you're so young, you don't realize, but hopefully you grow in that and mature in that and meet each other's needs. Marriage is the most intimate relationship that God has created on earth. There's no other relationship quite like it. And that's why right in the beginning, before the fall of man, right in the beginning in Genesis 2, he says, you know, husbands and wives, you know, man and woman will leave their mother and father and they'll be joined together and they will become one flesh. You become one. One with each other. You're separate, but at the same time, you're one. And it's interesting that in God's word, Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And in other places, Christ as husband and the church as the wife. And this is emphasizing on the depth and how special this relationship is. Church being the bride of Christ, guys, this is a fundamental faith principle in our theology that we need to understand, we need to hold to, we need to grasp, and needs to be so deep in our hearts. This morning we're going to look at some scriptures that are going to help us to understand. I couldn't go into the old covenant and look at all of those scriptures, but Israel itself was referred to as a wife and God the husband. And very often it was referred to as the unfaithfulness of Israel, the unfaithfulness of the wife. But this morning we're going to be focusing on Jesus and the church. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, let's have a look there. The word of God says, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Not a bad question. Something that they observed. How is it? You know, is fasting not important? How is this? What is going on here? You know, are we maybe more committed than you are? And Jesus must have had this quiet smile inside of him. And he answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then you will fast. And it's so beautiful because right here Jesus is saying, and he's referring himself to the bridegroom. It's, whoa, if there's a banquet, if there's a wedding, his life on earth was this banquet, was this wedding, was so much to glean from him. He said, wow, don't you want to be in the banquet? Why do you want to fast of all this food, the spiritual food that I'm pouring out to you? When I'm gone, you will need to fast. But while I'm here, while the bridegroom's here, you don't need to fast. In Matthew 25, the word of God, and we've read this many times, the parable of the 10 virgins, or the parable of the bridesmaids. And it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. It's normally in our culture, the bride was a long time in coming. Okay? At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the doors for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And the point of this parable, the greater point of the parable, is that we need to be ready for Christ, because Christ is going to come back. That our feet can't be in one place and then ready to be in this place. We do not know when Christ will come back, and so there's a readiness. But again, Christ refers himself to the bridegroom. In the Jewish custom of the time, you know, the bridegroom and the groomsmen would come to the bride's house. And the bride would be waiting, and the bridesmaids would be waiting outside the house for the groomsman to arrive. And they didn't know exactly when he would arrive. And this is what you're seeing being played out here. In Ephesians 5, verse 22. And it's actually, I think the verse that we always seem to miss is verse 21. Submit to each other. Okay, so the verse just above that is submit to one another. And then it gives us these roles. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of one body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Genesis 2. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And now there's a lot here, and we could almost just camp on this and talk about marriage and talk about all these great things. But what's important here is that Paul is describing the relationship between husband and wife. In doing so, he points to a relationship between Christ and the church. So he's saying, husband and wives, this is your model relationship, but he's pointing us to Christ and the church. And as I mentioned, this is the most intimate relationship that God has created on planet Earth. And you will notice that in this, in right in the middle, you'll notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times the church is mentioned. 6 times. Is Paul not making a point here? Is Paul not wanting us to grasp something incredible? And he says to wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to not your job, not your inheritance, not your parents, but as you do to the Lord. That's the model. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, not something else. We can't fool something else in there. Just as Christ loved the church. You want a great marriage? Look to Christ's relationship to the church. And that will lead you to a great marriage. Because two become one. When you decided to follow Jesus Christ, you went under the waters and you came up. And before that, you said, Jesus would be Lord of my life. I'm submitting to the Lord. And you came up and you entered into a relationship with the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus welcomed you into. Revelations chapter 19. And this is amazing here because John is basically, he's got these visions of the throne room, visions of heaven. And he's basically, he stands there and he's like, wow, says these profound words. He said, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding of Jesus has come. And his bride, which is his church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And this is giving us this picture into the future. And John here has got this vision of the throne room of heaven. And he gives us hope to us who are following him. And he says, Christ, the Lamb, the bridegroom, will come back for his bride, the church. And there will be great celebration. There will be a banquet. There will be a wedding. And that's our hope. That's why we live with that hope. So what does this mean that we are the bride of Christ? So this is where it gets practical. Scripturally, you see it. And what does it mean? Another way to look at it is, what are the similarities between a marriage relationship and a relationship with Christ and the church? Because if there's so much going on there in Ephesians 5, what are the similarities? There must be so many. And we can only look at 3 this morning. But before we look at that, I went online and I searched, what are the top reasons why marriages don't work? So I think it's very important to even look through this lens. And unfaithfulness was at the top. Marriages don't work because of unfaithfulness. You've got a ground from God's word to leave that marriage because of unfaithfulness. Lack of communication. Lack of intimacy, emotional and physical. An intimate relationship. Lack of commitment. There's not a commitment in this relationship. We live past each other. Trouble opening up to each other. Whenever you chat at surface, you don't go deep. You don't speak about feelings and emotions and what actually got you to this place. There's none of that. And year after year, and year in and year out, and eventually there cracks. And so you're going to look, so you see that. And then my question to us just now is, so what does this mean that we are the bride of Christ? And what is the similarity between a marriage relationship and the relationship with Christ and the church? And we're going to look at three things this morning. And my first point is commitment. Okay? And that's something that we see in Scripture here. There needs to be this commitment. A bride and a groom are committed till death do us part. That's what those vows are saying, that we will love each other right until the end, through good and through bad, until death do us part. The world that we live in, marriage very seldom works. People get married, you very seldom see a sad bride. There's so much investment put into that special wedding banquet the day. And the beauty and the expense, and it's beautiful. And we made for each other. But something happens thereafter. My quote is, if marriage was on the JSE, stock exchange, I wouldn't invest in it. It's too risky a stock. It doesn't work unless you're holding to the word of God. It's very risky. In Matthew 19, it says, God is joined, let no one separate. And that's so important, that what God has joined, let no one separate. When you get married to one another, there's a commitment. There's a commitment to get to know each other. There's a commitment to be vulnerable with each other. There's a commitment to serve each other. There's a commitment to submit to each other. There's a commitment to love each other. Galatians 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as you choose to follow Jesus, there's that commitment. There's that total commitment. And yeah, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. That as you come up out of those waters and your sins are washed away and you're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ is living in you through the Spirit of God. And you've in this amazing relationship with God, there's a commitment to love and to serve God. Would Jesus say that it's important to come to church? To be deeply connected. With what we've studied out this morning, and you see this marriage relationship, and then it speaks about, but this is Jesus and the church. If Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, you can't actually separate them. Yes, we need to have our own walk with God and our own intimacy with God, but because of that intimacy with God, you're part of a community where you're living together, where you're loving each other, where you're serving each other, where you're giving to each other, And that's the commitment that we have. As you're reading scriptures and you're getting that from the scriptures, not from me. This is what the scriptures have said this morning. The word church is mentioned 6 times. Why didn't he just leave out the church and just speak about marriage? It would have been quite nice. But it's God's plan there that he brought in this total church. And there's a commitment that God has towards us that he's given us. And so when you look at church and you look at the meetings that we have, and we're going to look practically now, these are the 3 meetings that we have every week. Okay? Sunday worship. And now every one of these meetings they've all got a special need that they meet. Not so. And that's the lens that you need to look through this. And you can add a lot more things than I could think about. So I just thought about some of these things. The page is too small, you know. But here are some of the things that when you're coming to corporate church on a Sunday, which is here, the standout is generally in your small group, you don't start up a small group by singing. Maybe you do. But the beautiful thing here is we've got a worship team and we're worshiping God. And we can sing to God through psalms, through songs. To be together, we're praising God. We break bread. We have the Lord's Supper. We hear a message. Sometimes the messages are good and sometimes they're not good. Sometimes you like the preacher. Sometimes you don't like the preacher. But you know what? It's as long as the word of God is being preached, that's what you hold to. Are you with me, church? It's not about who's preaching. It's about the word of God being preached. We together, we've got fellowship. There's inspiration. The larger family. All the small groups are coming together. Identity. You're bringing visitors and friends. You're here to give. You're here to serve. And that's what a Sunday worship is about. And then during the weeks, you meet in your family group. That's what we call it. And you're committed to the family group with your children. And your children know about the schedule. And they understand the schedule. And they learn about it because every day you're teaching your children about Jesus and it's being reflected out of your life as you're following Christ. And in that small group, they're normally about 8 or 10 or 12 folk in that small group. So it's a smaller group. It's a group where you can do life together. It's a group that you can eat together, which is awesome. Don't we all like food? Jesus did a lot of his ministry with food. Just go and study it out. Food is a good thing. Last night was really good to eat and joke and see people's characters come out. I've just seen all the character flaws that came out last night. Yeah, a lot to work on in the church. But it's good to be together, eat together, that we're sharing scriptures and talking about scriptures together, that we have fun events in those small groups, and that we can pray together. Amen. You know, and that's what your small group and many more things. But then every one of us needs one-on-one spiritual relationships. And I always bring up the word spiritual. You can call that whatever you want to call it. But one-on-one spiritual relationships, because this is so key for your soul. You can pray together. You can confess sin. It's a lot harder to confess sin in a group of 10 or 12. But guys, can we stop the meeting? Can I just confess my sin? Whoa, that's a brave soul. And maybe we need to get to that. But we're not there yet. I've not already seen that played out, but maybe that's where we need to get to. You know, but one-on-one you can confess sin, and it's confidential, and the person's helping you through the word of God. It's not being spread around the church. You know, you can study a scripture, you can be vulnerable, you can bear your soul, you can get personal help, and you can also meet together as couples. And get help with your marriage and so grow. And that's that commitment. Amen. What's the next slide? Okay, now we move on to the second point over here. And another Another thing that stands out between a relationship between husband and wife and Christ and the church is closeness, intimacy. There's a closeness. Genesis speaks about you become one flesh. Just think about that. That is intimate. That is close. That is something that we don't even understand because we separate, but we one flesh. It's sort of a similar concept to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They separate, but they one. And that's sort of the concept that God brings in here. We become one flesh. And we're living together physically, spiritually, emotionally. We're maturing. We're growing. If you've got children, you're raising your children with that sort of one flesh, with husband and wife. They're seeing that relationship that you have with each other. The next one over here is, and this is quite cool, because as husbands and wives draw closer to Christ, they draw closer to one another. You wanting to have a great marriage, if you're both drawing closer to Christ, you're going to draw closer to one another. And as you draw closer to Christ, you're going to draw extremely close to His church. That's how it works. It's His hand in glove. That's how it works. That's how God planned it all out. You know, and to just sort of sit in this, allow this to be absorbed, that you're thinking through this, you allowing this to get into your heart, that you really, like, God, open my eyes to this, open my eyes of my heart to this. Help me to understand this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And here Paul says, because this closeness, as we're mentioning, is also your intimacy and your closeness with your relationship with God, because it's hand in glove. And Paul here says in Philippians 3, verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering and becoming like Him in His death. Wow. I want to know Christ through the power of His resurrection power, participating in His suffering. Are those our prayers? God, I want to participate in your suffering today. Whoa. Becoming like Him in His death. God, I'm even willing to die here. And then we go back to those words right in the beginning. I want to know Christ. And you go and look into that word, I want to know, in the Greek. Gnosko. And it says, I want to know everything about this person. I want to understand everything about this person. And I want to be intimately connected with this person. And in brackets they have, it's like a sexual relationship between husband and wife. That's how I want to know Christ. It's not that you're wanting to have sex with Christ, but it's like an intimate relationship between husband and wife. And if you understand Ephesians 5, you'll be like, oh my goodness, we become one, husband and wife. Oh my goodness, he's actually talking about Christ and the church. Oh my. So when Paul was saying, I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to be intimately connected with Jesus. My whole heart is in this relationship. And that's what he's referring to here. And that's that closeness. So what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? Is to be close, intimate with each other, your relationship with God. And that obviously helps you to have intimate relationships in the church. and you're totally committed to the body of Christ. If you want a great marriage, you need to both be drawn to Christ. And as you're drawn to Christ, you're drawn to his church, because Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And finally, point number three, what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? Is we need a sacrifice. And marriage is one of those relationships. The longer you've been married and the more you're maturing in your marriage, you will realize it's a relationship of giving. It's a relationship of giving. It's not giving because you've received. It's nice to receive. But it's a relationship of sacrifice for each other. You're continually thinking about, how can I sacrifice for my spouse and my time, thoughts, kindness, serving heart, things that I need to do for her. And you're trying to expel selfishness. And that's one thing that I'm continuously working on in my own heart, is selfishness. I can reach a stage where I'm tired of giving. I'm exhausted. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me to go beyond that, not through my power, but through your power. And reveal my selfishness in my marriage and my selfishness in any relationship. And it's about sacrifice. And if you just go back to Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5 verse 25, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave. Very often we sort of stop there loving each other because we like the word love. But he gave himself up. He sacrificed himself up. He gave of himself absolutely to death. And that's the only reason why you and I can have a relationship with Christ, because he totally gave himself up. That's where sin comes in. That's where the cross comes in. That's where the resurrection comes in. He gave himself up completely. Not as my will, but as your will, God. It wasn't easy for him, because Jesus was incarnate. He was a person on earth. He had emotions and he had feelings, but he gave himself up for her. And even in Acts, it says, he shed his blood for the church, where it speaks about shepherds of the flock. Look after the flock as Jesus shed his blood for the church. It's another scripture that's just come to mind. And following Jesus is also about sacrifice, individually and corporately. It's about sacrifice. You're sacrificing your time. You're sacrificing what you want to do when you want to do it. Because we live in a world that's very much about ourselves. We live in a world that fills us up with comforts, what we want out of this world. And that starts to shape us. And the more you're getting shaped in that with things and achievements, and all these things aren't necessarily bad unless they become your God. They're not bad, but they can shape you. And if we're not being sacrificial in our relationship with Jesus, and you can think about the things that we need to be sacrificial in and committed to. It's very easy to say no to church. Oh, the family's phoned me for a family bra at 10 a.m. Can you believe it? This must have been the Spirit of God. Like, oh, yes, I need to submit to that and go to the family bra. Why wouldn't the family invite you for a family bra at 10 o'clock on a Monday morning? And if they did, why wouldn't you submit to that and just lie and phone in as being sick? And the point is, there's a commitment, there's a sacrifice. There might be a meeting on a Sunday morning at the place that you work, and you're like, man, I can come along at 12 o'clock, but I'm going to be at church on a Sunday morning. A sacrifice is saying no to certain things and yes to what is important. And that's a sacrifice. Jesus gave himself up for her. Her. The bride. Not partially, but everything. The life, everything. And when you understand what church is and you're looking at it through that lens, it's not just a nice option that we do. And it's so easy to get into that, but that's why the Word of God has to shape us, has to shape us the way that God wants us to go with this. And that's what I wanted to leave you with this morning. So what does this mean that we are the bride of Christ? What are the similarities between husband and wife and our relationship with Jesus and the church? Commitment and intimacy and closeness, absolutely, and sacrifice for your spouse, for your relationship with God, and for his church. It works hand in glove, totally. And that's how you read the scriptures. It's like, it's so beautiful when you're seeing it through that lens. It's like, oh my. So it's not just like, well, I'm going to give up on church now. Guys, I'm just going away. Oh. Wow. Taking ourselves back to the Word of God. Continuously taking ourselves back to the Word of God. What is the church? This morning we've spoken about the bride of Christ. And you need to dream with hope one day. The revelation hope. The Lamb of God. The bridegroom. The church. I am waiting for my bride to bring my bride back home. That's what it's about. I'm waiting. I can't wait for my bride to come back. I am going to return. Be ready. I am waiting for the bride to come back because the feast is going to be unbelievable. That feast is going to be extravagant. That feast is going to be like a feast we've never been part of, and we've been part of some amazing feasts. You know, some incredible feasts. And that's just a little bit of what it's going to be like. And that's the feast. This is what it's about, guys. Don't lose hope. Those of you that are here, man, I praise you for that. I uplift your hearts. I praise your hearts of commitment, of intimacy with God, of closeness, of sacrifice. Keep doing it. Hold on to this, because this is what God's word says. This is what it's about. Let's close our eyes. And allow these passages to speak to us. And as we're quietening down and we're focusing on the Lord's Supper and we think about the bride of Christ, And it generally takes us back to a beautiful vision of the day that those who got married and how joyful it was. And Father, help us not to lose that. And the people in this room are single mums or singles. They are married to Jesus also. When they went under the water and they came up, that was a wedding day. And that's the way you view it. And then we all put into the family of God to serve each other and bring you glory. It's not about ourselves. And we think so much as we're preparing our hearts. I think of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Christ died for us. A beautiful sacrifice for each one of us and for his church that could be created because of his death. Thank you, Jesus. And as we reflect on our life in the last week, and as we corporately break bread and individually and corporately are connecting with you through this beautiful time of understanding your sacrifice, your incredible love, your commitment for us, speak to us now, God. Ready, speak to us. Father, we love you so, so much. And all of our imperfections, and all of our shortcomings, and all of our character flaws, God, we love you. And that's why we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.